From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father John Trigilio. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Monday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. If you'd like to be part of the program, we'd love to have you. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985, and you can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams. Pedro Quiles is producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Kubensky, and Michael McCall handling our social media endeavors. So if you are watching us on YouTube, first of all, if you would give us a like, that would be great, and subscribe to the channel would be even better. And if you would like to text your question to Father Trigilio, you can do that. Just text us your first name, how you're listening, and a brief question to the main call-in number, 833-288-3986. And our host, as he is every Monday, the aforementioned Father John Trigilio. How are you?
I'm doing well, Jack. Thank you.
So it's a solemnity today, solemnity of Saints.
Yes.
Of Saints Peter and Paul. And I'm going to tell you something. If our Lord can use a professional persecutor of the church and a hot-headed fisherman who denies him three times to establish his church on earth, I think he can probably use us to get through an hour of Open Line.
I think so. And I always would tell my students in class that St. Peter is also the patron saint of oral podiatry.
Foot and mouth disease.
Yes.
So Saints Peter and Paul, pray for us. Got an email here, Father. Says, this is Dave from Waynesboro. It actually looks like it may be a text. This is Dave from Waynesboro, Pennsylvania. What does the title of Monsignor signify, as well as who elevates a priest to that title? And I have heard that it is not as frequently done as in the past.
Well, that's all true. it is a title of honor. It's not any way, shape, or form part of holy orders, in that, you know, there's only three levels of holy orders. There's the diaconate, the presbyterate or the priesthood, and then the episcopacy, the bishopric. And being a Monsignor is an honor that's extended to certain priests. Their bishop typically will recommend to the Holy Father to honor this particular priest. So for instance, just recently, Father Briganti's boss, Father Stephen Besso, who's the rector of the Josephinum in Columbus, Ohio, was just named a Monsignor, and is an honorary title. With that title, you can you have the privilege of wearing a black cassock with purple buttons. In the old days, it was almost automatic that a lot of pastors, if you were ordained 30, 40 years and you were a pastor of a big parish, or you were the vicar general or vicar for clergy, ran the tribunal. Pope Francis cut back a little bit on that. He made had to be 65 years age or older, unless you worked at the Vatican. If you worked at the Vatican, interesting enough, as long as you worked at the Vatican for 5 years continuously, then you almost automatically were made a Monsignor, and what they typically would call chaplain to His Holiness. They used to have also domestic prelate, where the Monsignor would wear a purple cassock, and then the highest rank of Monsignor was prothonotary apostolic, which on a few occasions you could actually wear a mitre. I just don't know exactly when that took place. But it's a way of honoring a particular priest, and I don't see any problems with it. It's just that sometimes it can be politicized that some places, you know, bishops can use it to reward their friends. But I would say in most cases, like in my diocese, our bishop recently made six Monsignors to honor. A couple were pastors, some were retired, some worked in the office. Just a way of recognizing the work that these men did for the diocese. There's a certain algorithm they use now. It depends on how many priests are in your diocese, how many existing Monsignors, and that determines how many openings you might have. But it's not like I said, back in the 1950s, it was a much more prolific. But I know some people get bent out of shape. Ironically, many of the priests who are made Monsignors don't dress as Monsignors often or use the title, but it's something that the church affords as an option, and it's the Pope's decision if he grants this honor to a particular priest. Now, among the lay faithful, you have another way of honoring people. You have men and women who belong to these Knights of Chivalry, Holy Sepulchre. You've got the Knights of Malta. You have certain papal honors that can be given to lay faithful. I think it's a nice thing. It's not something that someone necessarily deserves or should expect, but at the same token, it's part of our minor patrimony.
When was the last time you taught Old Testament scripture?
I would say about 5 years ago.
Okay. So Jermaine writes in, how is Ur called Ur of the Chaldeans in Genesis when that culture didn't appear until centuries later?
We have to remember, too, the Bible, which is inspired, inerrant, infallible, certainly all those characteristics. The Bible was not written as a history text. So, you know, if people, St. Augustine made a wonderful proposition here. He said, if I detect any perceived errors in scripture, the error is not in the text, it's in my interpretation of the text, because the Holy Spirit inspired all the authors, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, to write exactly what God wanted written in there. And that's Leo XIII defined that in his encyclical letter on biblical inspiration. So some of the figures of speech that are used in there, or historical references, which, you know, archaeologists or historians might say, well, that's not actually accurate. That's what people believed, or that's what they referred to at that time. So again, it's not an error of fact. It was used as a reference point. And in that case, you know, it's almost like me saying, oh, a mile down the road. Well, is it exactly, you know, 5,000 so many feet? Well, no, but it's a way of describing things.
So, speaking of biblical imagery, TJ writes in, why are angels illustrated using human images with wings, where the Bible paints these angels having very weird features?
When you read, especially in the Apocalypse or the book of Revelation, the angels mentioned there are indeed terrifying, not in a spooky sense like we see on the sci-fi channel, but that's in that particular book of the Bible. When angels are mentioned in other places, like for instance when Abraham sees angels, they look very typical. I mean, they look like human beings. They don't have the wings. Nowhere in the Bible do we see them appearing as little babies, little cherubs floating around like we see on Hallmark cards, right? You know,
or Sistine
Valentine's
Chapel.
Day. Yes, Sistine Chapel. That's an artistic rendering there. But the point is, angels don't have physical bodies. So when they are when they do appear to human beings in a form, that is something that's perceived by the human eye, but they don't have a corporeal body. It's just an image that's impressed upon the eye. And again, if they appear as human beings, it's so that the persons aren't terrified. Now, when the Archangel Gabriel appeared to Our Lady at the Annunciation, certainly, you know, it wasn't frightening, but the same token, it wasn't some little baby flying around with wings on it. Angels are powerful. They're beautiful. They're intelligent. But I think sometimes we get caught up too much on details which are not necessarily part of the equation.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. It's a free phone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Monday with Father John Trigilio.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Wide open phone lines for you on this Monday, 833-288-EWTN. Pick up the phone and give us a call with your question for Father John Trigilio. Distinguished faculty member at Mount St. Mary's Seminary, the Mount. And we're giving you unfettered access to him. He's not a Monsignor. He's not a Monsignor. No purple buttons today. But that's okay. He's still a pretty smart dude.
In pectore.
Yeah. And we would love to have your calls for him at 833-288-3986. So Joel wants to know, Father, if Jesus ascended with a glorified body, does this mean that God, the second person of the Trinity, is both material and immaterial permanently?
Yes, Jesus's body will never die. It is part of his human nature is hypostatically united to his divine nature. So once it was created in time, at the moment of the incarnation, when the angel spoke to Mary, and she made her fiat, her yes, and he was literally conceived in her womb by the power of the Holy Spirit, then his body, especially after his resurrection, because it was glorified, it will never die. It will never cease to exist. And that's why, with the Assumption of Our Lady and then our dogma of the resurrection of the dead at the end of the world, we believe, we profess very profoundly that all human beings, especially the ones in heaven, will have their bodies forever. And, you know, St. Thomas Aquinas, you know, speculates that, you know, will be able to use those bodies, even though for not out of necessity, but being able to enjoy, you know, food and drink without any ramifications. So, you know, people who have, allergies or severe conditions don't have to worry about that, because with the glorified body, there's nothing harmful to you. You never experience pain, and you're able to you have perfect control over your bodily functions without having any defects. And that's something I think my brother, who had muscular dystrophy, he was confined to a wheelchair for 3/4 of his life. He and I would have little discussions about that, how he was looking forward to one day having that, God willing.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. You know, Father, there are some philosophical topics that if you think too hard about them, you can get yourself into a really weird place. And I think that there are some theological points that can do the same thing to you if you're not careful. And Emil writes in, if you need to be in a state of grace to receive communion, but assuming you're in a state of grace is a moral sin, how can we ever receive communion?
Well, assuming you're in a state of grace is not a mortal sin. It's what's the sin is the presumption that you will be forgiven. That's different than, you know, a presumption of fact, where you say, okay, I'm not aware of, I'm not conscious, I can't recall any unconfessed mortal sins. You know, then you're in a good place. Okay, the presumption would be I commit sin and I have no remorse, no contrition, and I just presume that I will be forgiven. That's the sin of presumption. But to presume I'm in that state because I can't remember any unforgiven mortal sins, that's not sinful. That's just, you know, what we call moral certitude.
To the phones we go. First up today is Denise in Seattle, Washington, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Denise, thanks for holding. You're on with Father Trigilio.
Hello, Father. My question has to do with the idea of universal salvation. And my understanding that that was condemned as a heresy clear back in the 5th century or something. And yet today you'll hear people say, oh, you know, in the end, everybody's going to be saved. And von Balthasar said, we can hope that hell is empty. But, you know, when our Lord made it very clear that there are people who are going to go to hell.
Yes, well, you make a good point that no one can presume that everyone's going to heaven. There's always the possibility. Now, it's also true, there may not be any human souls in hell. There may not. Being a betting person, because I am Italian, I would not put money on that fact. But ontologically speaking, it could be feasible insofar as the worst of the worst sinners could have, just before they died, had a perfect act of contrition, because we certainly believe that if someone is repentant and you know, is totally detached, and they weren't able to go to confession, you know, that would get them out of the fires of hell. Is it likely? Probably not. But the church never has defined that any particular person is in hell, but she has defined certain people are in heaven, the canonized saints. And yet there's also millions and millions of saints that have not been canonized who are in heaven. So universalism, where the idea that everyone's going to heaven no matter what, has been condemned. That's not church teaching, and it says so in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And I know some of my colleagues around the world have been espousing that, and that's not Catholic doctrine. At the same token, we don't want to say, well, there's more people in hell than there are in heaven. Jesus does say it's a difficult path, so we don't want people to just presume everyone's going there, because that's like presuming everybody's going to avoid cancer. You can hope and pray that people don't, but you can't guarantee that there won't be some people who don't get sick. And likewise, in the spiritual life, we can hope and pray that no one, you don't want anyone to go to hell, even though some people inappropriately will wish that upon someone. Nonetheless, it is a possibility, and that's the worst thing that can happen to someone, to spend an eternity in damnation. So I would want to pray for people while they're alive that they repent and don't die in the state of mortal sin.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. Elaine is up next in Chicago, Illinois, listening on the EWTN app. Elaine, welcome to the program. You're on with Father Trigilio. Hi, Elaine. Are you there?
Oh, yes. Oh, how you doing?
Good. Go right ahead.
Father, I was asking a question about Elijah. How did he go to heaven and heaven wasn't open yet?
That's an excellent question. And all we know is what the scriptures say is he was taken up to the heavens. There's that image that people see in religious art of him riding his little chariot and being taken up into the sky. But metaphysically speaking, No human being could go to heaven until Jesus redeemed and saved us on Good Friday. So although his body was taken up into the sky, that doesn't mean he was taken into the heaven of the blessed, because the doors of heaven, the gates, were literally locked. They were shut until Jesus unlocked them and opened them after his death on Good Friday. Where did he go in the meantime? We don't know. All we know is that it says he was taken up. And you know, where was his body placed? Scripture doesn't tell us, but we do know that he wasn't buried here on earth. Much in the same way with St. Joseph, when he died, he couldn't get to heaven until Jesus died on Good Friday. What happened to Lazarus? Lazarus died. Jesus raised him up after the fourth day, and then he died again, all right? We don't know exactly when that took place, but he's still not walking this earth. So there's a lot of unanswered questions there, but I know a lot of people were asked that same question: what happened to Elijah? He could not get to heaven because Christ had not yet died for him or for the human race.
God bless you, Elaine. Thanks for the phone call. Florence is up next in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Covenant Radio. Florence, you're on with Father Trujillo.
Hi, Father.
Hello.
Hi, Father. My question is, how is a priest's first blessing different from other blessings?
Well, the first blessing, there's a particular indulgence. It's not a plenary indulgence, but there's a special indulgence so that when you get the blessing of a newly ordained priest, it's a particular gift. And I know in the old Recolta, which is now been replaced by the Enchiridion Indulgentiarum, there was a full plenary indulgence. Anytime a priest blessed the first day, and some people even said for the first year, but to get it the priest's first blessing. That's why right after ordination or after his first mass, people line up and get Father's blessing. I know there's a wonderful Italian custom, other ethnic backgrounds do it as well, where people would kiss the hands of the priest because his hands were anointed at the ordination by the bishop. But that first priestly blessing, yes, I would say there's particular graces. Now, there is a full plenary indulgence granted when anybody goes to a priest's first Mass. Likewise, if you go to a priest's 25th anniversary Mass, if you go to his 40th, if you go to his 50th, that's mentioned very explicitly in that Enchiridion. But any time a priest blesses you, or even a deacon blesses you, or a bishop blesses you, there's spiritual efficacy to that. It's just that on these particular occasions, I would say extra graces that are available there. And even though it may not be plenary, a partial indulgence is still beneficial. You know, you don't want to look in the bad way on any type of a benefit there.
Does that help, Florence?
Very much. Thank you, Father.
Very good. Thanks so much for the phone call today, Florence. Straight ahead, we're going to talk to Diane in the Republic of Texas, Mark in North Dakota, Norma in Ohio, and we've got a couple of open phone lines for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. And if you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to receive your call. That number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. That's openline, all one word, @ewtn.com. And finally, if you would like to leave your question in a voicemail, you can do that by calling our listener comment line at 1-205-795-5773. That's 205-795-5773. It's EWTN's Open Line Monday with Father John Trujillo. We'll be right back.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
As advertised, our next stop is the Republic of Texas. Diane is listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Diane, you're on with Father John Trujillo.
Oh, thank you. Can you hear me?
Loud and clear.
Hello? Okay.
Yep.
So I've had this question for a long time, and a question earlier to you prompted me to go to call and ask. If Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and always, then was he, I believe Father Trujillo answered that Jesus became flesh when our Blessed Mother said yes to the angel. But if he was the same always, was he always existing in bodily form? And if so, then was there a physical heaven? And so that's what I wanted to know.
Okay. Well, that's a very good Christological question. His human nature is created in time. Only his divine nature existed from all eternity. Now, there's one divine person, two natures. So the person of Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, has always existed. There was no beginning, no end. His divinity has no beginning and no end, but his humanity was created in time. So the moment of the incarnation, when Our Lady conceived of Jesus, when she said yes, that's when his human nature was created, and it has no end to it, because it is united to his divine person, and he now has this glorified body. And so we want to make that a very clear, careful distinction, because his human nature did not always exist. And theologians have argued, if Adam and Eve had not sinned, would he still have, you know, taken on a human nature? St. Thomas Aquinas says, well, it's irrelevant, because Adam and Eve did sin, and we needed a redeemer. Other theologians, like St. Bonaventure, speculated that more than likely he would have taken on a human nature anyway. But that the church has not ruled on that either way. It's just the fact is, man sinned, and we needed a redeemer. And in God's plan, the redeemer was God and man at the same time.
Next up is Mark in the great state of North Dakota, listening on Real Presence Radio today. Mark, you are on with Father Trujillo.
Thank you very much for taking my call. Good afternoon, Father. A question about spiritual communion. Is it appropriate, and is it efficacious, even to a lesser degree, to try to secure a spiritual communion if you are in a state of mortal sin?
Yes, that's a good question. There is no benefit to a person who's in the state of mortal sin. There's no way for them to make a spiritual communion, because the mortal sin prevents the grace from coming in. Until they confess their sins, or if they're it's just morally or physically impossible to get to a priest, like it happened, you know, sadly, during the time of the pandemic. If you made a perfect act of contrition, that would suffice. But all things being equal, someone is in mortal sin, a Catholic needs to go to confession. And so making a spiritual communion is, as in one sense, sort of redundant. Now, we tell people, if you're in mortal sin, yet you still need to go to Mass, even though you can't receive communion, because you want to compound the sin, because missing Mass on Sunday and Holy Days is a sin. And someone might say, well, if I can't go to communion, then why do I go to church? Well, you don't want to be committing sin upon sin. It's almost like compounded interest, you know, with your credit cards. You don't want to do that. And it's better that you're able to open the gates. Now, if somebody is praying while they're in mortal sin, some theologians believe that once they're out of mortal sin, there's a lot of efficacy then that flows in automatically. The church has not solemnly defined that as being the case, but it's one what we call speculative theological point that some people have made. But I would tell people, avoid at all cost, and if you, God forbid, are in mortal sin, get out of it as soon as possible. Don't wait. And it's almost like, you know, someone goes to the doctor and the doctor says, you know, you have a malignant tumor. You don't wait around. You get that treated as soon as possible.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. It's a free phone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. Still plenty of time for your calls and a couple of open phone lines for you. Next up is Norma in the great state of Ohio, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Norma, you're on with Father John Trigilio.
Hi. I have been Catholic for my entire life. I'm 74, and my husband is Global Methodist. He and I were talking about Mary recently, and there was something he said, and I said, well, she had actually been, and this I believe forever, I mean, basically, she had been dedicated to the Temple of Jerusalem when she was 3 years old. Now, the only thing I can find to support that is that Proto-Evangelium of James, but I can't find anything that says the church truly believes in what that says. So I'm just kind of, am I wrong? Am I right? Is the church thinking, yes, she was? Can you help me?
Yes. Particular document, the Proto-Evangelium of St. James, is considered non-canonical. That's why it's not in the Bible, but it's not considered false. It's not considered erroneous, any more than the Julius Caesar's commentary on the Gallic Wars. I take as factual, but it's not inspired, any more than the New York phone directory. That's factual, but that's not inspired. That being the case, when you look at the Proto-Evangelium of St. James, is where we get the names of the Blessed Mother's parents. Joachim and Anne are in that document. It's not in any of the canonical scriptures, but the church is confident that that was the names of her parents, Joachim and Anne. A lot of the things that are in the non-canonical scriptures or documents can be very true. We just don't have the benefit of them being infallible, inerrant, and inspired. So if somebody were to say, oh, well, you know, we found a way of disproving that, I don't have to worry about that, because that's not going to be the case. A lot of these things are on the peripheral. Now, it is believed, it's common teaching, which is not doctrine, it's not dogma, but it's common teaching that Our Lady was dedicated. Now, being dedicated doesn't mean that you're forbidden to be married. So Our Lady, in marrying Saint Joseph, was not violating any vow, but her vow of chastity and virginity was kept intact. That's the distinction we make.
So, Father, what year do you think it is?
What year?
Yeah.
2026.
I would have swore I just heard you make a phone book reference. Are you serious?
Listen, I told that to seminarians the other day when I was first made hospital chaplain. I had a pager. I had to find a payphone, and they didn't know what I was talking about.
Next up is David in Midland, Michigan, listening on Ave Maria Radio today. David, thanks for holding. You're on with Father Trigilio.
Father, God bless you. Hey, I want to ask you a question. So this morning, okay, I had an interesting conversation with an evangelical Christian young man. He had heard that I was Catholic, so he bore in on me, beginning with Exodus, and began to tell me everything wrong with the Catholic Church and my faith. But the thing that really hurt was when he said that the people who recently died on June 24th in the earthquake in Venezuela were crushed by God because they believed in the Catholic Church and worshiped Mary. So when I run into those kind of things, and I have in the past, I have a very hard time speaking to people about my faith. How should I speak to them from then on and not divide but unify?
Yeah, somebody comes up with those bizarre rationales. I mean, you know, Jesus, you know, says in the gospel, he said, you know, remember when that tower fell on people, were they any worse than the people that it didn't fall on? No. When Pilate mixed the blood of certain Jews that he had slaughtered and mixed their blood with the pagan sacrifices, were they worse people than the ones who had not been killed? No. So when bad things happen to people, we can't presume that it's God punishing them. That's something that Jesus truly dispels. That was something that, and it's not even taught in the Old Testament, that every time bad things happen to people, that is to be interpreted that they were bad and they deserve this. This is punishment. Sometimes it was punishment, but it's not always the case. It's not cause and effect 100% of the time. I would say we always want to defend the faith, but in charity. So somebody makes a statement like that, you have two choices. You can just walk away and ignore them because it was a stupid statement, or you can, in charity and kindness, say, well, I'm sorry, but you're wrong, and I'll help point that out to you. You know, people say, you know, we Catholics, we worship. I say, well, no, we don't. If you want to talk to me intelligently, I can explain to you and make the distinction and say, what constitutes worship? You know, worship means, you know, you treat someone as God and you give them adoration. We don't adore Mary, but we give her the highest veneration, because in addition to the first commandment, you shall have the Lord, you love the Lord your God and no other gods. There's also honor thy father and mother. So if I'm told to honor my father and mother, and Jesus says on Good Friday, behold your mother, I have to honor her because he just gave her to me. You know, we say Jesus is our brother. Well, when you have a brother, guess what? You share a mother, even if it's, you know, a spiritual or, you know, you know, your stepmother or whatever, you still owe that respect and honor. We just don't adore and worship her. So, you know, I would say if they're going to be belligerent, if they're going to be rude and crude, pray for them. But if they're going to be honest and, you know, they want to have a nice, you know, intelligent discussion, yes, then they're, you know, you want to spend some time with them. But if they're just going to be insulting and crass, I don't have time for that.
So, Father, this past Wednesday on Open Line Wednesday, Father Mitch Pacwa had a very interesting take that I thought I had never really thought about or heard before, that I thought was really interesting, might be of benefit to David, and I'd like your opinion of it as well. But a woman called in, and her granddaughter, who is not being raised Catholic, had come to her to visit and had been told by her teacher at Vacation Bible School that Catholics worship Mary. And so Father Mitch very calmly told the grandmother that she needed to go talk to that teacher, and she needed to find out and ask that teacher where she saw anywhere that the Catholic Church teaches people to worship Mary. He said, because she won't find any. And you can point out to her the many places where the Catholic Church specifically states that worship is reserved for God and God alone. He said, now my biggest concern here is your violation of the eighth commandment by giving false witness of what the Catholic Church teaches. And I thought that was kind of novel. I hadn't really thought about that before.
Oh, that's an excellent line of argument. And I also point out, when sometimes they throw into our face, well, you people have statues of Mary, and isn't having a statue worshiping? I said, no, a statue in and of itself, because you go down to Washington, D.C., we're celebrating the 250th anniversary of the United States. There's statues of George Washington and Thomas Jefferson and Abraham Lincoln and everybody. We're not worshiping the images or those people that they represent. And when I've seen non-Catholic Christians have nativity sets in their homes and on their front lawns at Christmas time, those aren't objects of adoration and worship. So just because we have statues in church doesn't mean that we're adoring or worshiping them either.
Is that helpful, David, at all?
You guys are super. We love you. God bless you both. Take care.
Thanks, David.
Thank you.
Next up is Terry in Houston, Texas, listening on the Guadalupe Radio app. Terry, you're on with Father John Trigilio.
Good afternoon. So my question is this. I know this year is the Feast of the Assumption is on a Saturday. If I choose to go to an evening Mass on Saturday, am I fulfilling the obligation for the Assumption, the obligation for the Sunday Mass, or am I getting a twofer?
That, you must be a lawyer. That's a very good question, and I would get parishioners asking me the same thing. Technically speaking, okay, if you go to Mass, the prayers and the readings determine what's being celebrated. So if it's an evening Mass, if it's the vigil Mass for Sunday, okay, it counts for Sunday. Now, the day itself, that's why in the United States, the special provision, in fact, I think it's almost everywhere in the world now, when the holy day falls on a Saturday or a Monday, your obligation to go to Mass is not present because it's back-to-back. When it's on a Friday or a Tuesday and it hasn't been moved permanently to a Sunday, then you must go on that Friday, that Thursday, or whatever. But when the holy day is on a Saturday or Monday, this is something that the American bishops and other Episcopal conferences have asked for, that dispensation, then your obligation to go to Mass on that day is dispensed. Now, you can certainly go because liturgically speaking, I, as the priest, I'm going to celebrate the Mass of the Assumption on Saturday morning, but not in the evening, because the evening would be the vigil Mass for the Sunday. Now, the only time that doesn't kick in is when we're talking about Christmas Day. That's always a holy day of obligation, whether it's on a Friday, Saturday, or whatever. And the Immaculate Conception, because that's the patronal feast of the United States. But all the other holy days, Assumption, All Saints Day, okay, all these other ones, if they fall on a Saturday or a Monday, so that you don't. The obligation to go two Masses back to back are not there.
Want to take a moment to give a big shout out and to celebrate two of our great EWTN radio affiliates in the Republic of Texas. Armor of God Catholic Radio now has three stations, and they're celebrating 8 years as an EWTN affiliate. And Red Sea Catholic Radio, with five stations in the Republic, on the air now for 16 years. Congratulations to Tom and Anne Marie McNew of Armor of God and Dennis Maka from Red Sea Catholic Radio, from your friends here at EWTN. Also want to tell you that EWTN Radio Extra is the past, present, and future of Catholic radio. You'll hear classic programs from Mother Angelica, Dr. Scott Hahn, many others, as well as timeless devotions. You can listen to EWTN Radio Extra on the EWTN app and at EWTN.com. And keep it right here on many of these affiliated stations. Coming up next, Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. Coming up next on many of these stations. Still time for your phone calls and wide open phone lines for you right now at 833-288-3986. We received a text from John, and he said, "I'm John from Connecticut and listening on the phone, on the app, and I've been looking for a small, inexpensive book or booklet explaining the Catholic faith, something to hand out, but haven't found it. Does something like that exist?"
Okay. Yes, there's a lot of things out there, pocket editions of various texts. I know if you go to the religious catalog, you can find some things. I had a couple copies, but I gave them away. They made a pocket edition of the Catholicism for Dummies that Father Briganti and I wrote. You can find these things, which are handy to have, put in your pocket. A lot of people today, you know, use Kindle on their smartphone, and it basically, you have the same facility of having things readily at hand. Because and even the catechism, I mean, what you don't want to do is have an abridged version of the catechism, because you're doing yourself a disservice. You want to have the catechism intact as a reference book. In the same way, you wouldn't you would not want to only have a small version of the Bible. I know a lot of people have the New Testament because it's easier to carry with you, but you wouldn't want that to be your only Bible. You're missing out on all the sacred texts, but something to keep in your pocket, so to speak, for handy reference in that. But other than that, I'm not aware of any particular other titles, but if you did a search, I'm sure you'd be able to find it. We have a lot of things available on Religious Catalog, Scepter Press, also Ignatius Press. There are a lot of things that you can find as a resource.
And you can find all of the Religious Catalog information at EWTNRC.com. Talk about a question as old as time. You've heard the song A Tale of As Old as Time. A question as old as time. Garth wants to know, Father Trujillo, who made God?
No one. That's why he's God. Okay, God is uncreated. Because if God was created, then he's not God. Part of divine nature is that, you know, you are existence itself. You have no beginning, no end. So he's what St. Thomas Aquinas calls the uncaused cause. He's the prime mover. He's the necessary being. And therefore, if there was anything that created God, then that would be God. So God did not just come from anywhere. He always existed. And a lot of even science is telling us today, you know, the fact that they can age the universe and say how old it is points out the fact that it was created in time. It did not always exist. Therefore, it sort of established the fact that, well, if it goes from nothing to something, there must be a creator which brought it from possibility into actuality. That's what philosophically we call the prime mover.
Ron is up next in the great state of North Carolina, listening on Divine Mercy Radio. Ron, you're on with Father John Trujillo.
Hey, Father. Thank you for taking my call. My question is, I had to attend a funeral this past Saturday at 11 o'clock a.m. Due to time constraints, I live in North Carolina. I traveled to Ohio. Due to time constraints, I wasn't able to make the vigil mass because they have a traveling priest. The other thing was I had to leave early Sunday morning to get back to North Carolina. Would that funeral mass suffice my holy day of obligation?
It would not, but if you're morally or physically unable to get to mass, then you are dispensed. You can also, when those occasions come, if you know ahead of time, you know, you can't make it, or like when people go on a cruise and there's not a priest on board, you're dispensed. But also you could say to your pastor, he has the canonical authority to dispense you or commute the obligation to another day. I had prisoners who ran restaurants, pizza shops, and they said, Father, you know, we have to be open on Sunday and Saturday night. And I was able, as their pastor, say, okay, I can move your obligation to Tuesday or Monday, the day that the restaurant's not open. But any time that you cannot get there, it's through no fault of your own. Where it gets into a murky area is when people just aren't prudent enough. You know, I tell people, go to masstimes.org, and you can find out, is there a church where you're at or anywhere. I mean, it uses the GPS that's on your device and tells you, you know, there's one available. But what happens when you look that up and then when you show up, guess what? The church isn't open. That's not updated information. You make an act of good faith that you thought it was going to be open, or you at least planned prudently that you thought you'd be able to get there. It's not a sin. It has to be deliberate, intentional. Now, again, we want to make that distinction that, you know, prudently, you have to make a good effort to try to avoid that.
Does that give you some peace, Ron?
Excuse me. In the town where I was, they've closed seven They have one priest for seven churches, and I checked all of them, and I'd have had to drive 50 miles to get to the closest church.
Okay, then you are dispensed because it's not just bad weather. It's also that, you know, undue burden, okay? So there's not a magic number, how many miles, okay? But I would definitely say 50 miles would dispense you.
Especially
right
when you got to catch a plane.
Yes, absolutely.
God bless you, Ron. Thanks so much for the phone call today. Donnie wants to know, Father, what does the church, in the last minute we have, what does the church teach about following laws given to us by the government?
Render to Caesar what is Caesar and to God what is God's. So the natural law tells us we need to obey legitimate civil law whenever it doesn't conflict with divine positive law.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
Benedicat vos omnipotens Deus, Pater, et Filius, et Spiritus Sanctus. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father John Trigilio, our producer, Pedro Quiles, our call screener, Matt Kubensky, and social media maven, Mr. Michael McCall, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks for helping us kick off another great week of EWTN's Open Line. We'll be back at it tomorrow talking faith, family, and fellowship with Father Wade Menezes. Until we get together then, God bless.